Let's look in 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. I do want to say I appreciate you fellas coming and praying. It's not easy to pray in front of people or speak in front of people for that matter. Amen. If you don't believe that, you jump inside this head of mine and try to get up in front of some folks at some point in time, you'll see what I'm talking about. I don't think you need any help, though. If you get asked to speak in front of somebody, you kind of get that deer in the headlights feeling. But then to be told what to pray about at the same time, that really can bother a person real bad. But I do appreciate having folks that you can call on to pray and that they can pray. And you can't pray out loud in front of people unless you pray in silent by yourself. It just can't be done. And, of course, you can fake it once or twice because you've heard people pray, you know, many times. But I do appreciate it. You know, another thing is we're having Bible school, which we don't have any until January. We pick back up in January. But you don't, until you've actually done something, you don't realize what it costs to do it, to preach it. There's a cost that comes with that. To be able to pray, there's a cost that comes with that. To be able to go to a Bible class on Monday night, there's a cost that goes with that. And that's magnified when you think about the many people that's went to Bible school and had to work a job and had to, you know, pay for not only the school but their wife and kids and stuff like that, groceries and rent. If you think it's hard to do on a Monday night free, you should try to do it every day when it costs you something, and it's really a great burden. And so if you think about that, you know, you can have a little more respect. I have respect. You know, we talk about Bob Jones University and other dens of liberal ideas when it comes to the Bible and stuff. They're very conservative. I don't mean to say that they're not conservative. They're very conservative as far as principle goes. But when it comes to the Bible, you know, we kind of, you know, you hear things from time to time on the negative side because they don't believe the King James Bible, and they don't, you know, dealing with all these Alexandrian things. But on one side of that, I have great respect for anybody that can go to school and try to learn something. I've got respect for high school graduates as far as that's concerned. But then high school graduates and then folks going to college and study that. But if you just see what it takes to go to a Monday night class, then you can have respect for somebody that's, you know, like Brother Mike Schweitzer. He was a graduate of Bob Jones University, a great man, a great preacher. I got great respect for folks like that. And even folks that I don't necessarily agree with on theology, I have great respect for their accomplishments. And it seems like maybe we come to a place in time, America is so divided right now that, you know, Baptists want to get in on that division and just be down on everything for every reason. Well, I'm not down on everything for every reason, and even if I had a disagreement with you personally or theologically or any other thing, I'd like to recognize the fact that people, you know, amen, can get some things accomplished. Amen. So maybe a long way around saying thank you for praying, but I do appreciate being able to call on folks to pray and actually have them pray. Amen. So we can talk about some of that later, but I do want to talk to you tonight just for a little while out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, what I'm about to say may come as a great shock to a hyper-dispensationalist because, you know, a hyper-dispensationalist likes to cut up the Gospels, and then there's the book of Acts, kind of a standalone thing. And you cut at the book of Acts, you may can cut the rear third off the book of Acts and maybe apply that to some church issues. But then the book of Romans through Philemon, that's church and nothing else. And then, you know, from Hebrews on to Revelation, that's somewhere in the future that applies to somebody else some other time. Just kind of cut up the Bible like that. Well, I don't do that. I don't cut that up. And in the sense of a dispensationalist, I am. But in the sense of looking at the Bible, when I think about the general epistles, I just think of that in the sense of they are general in their issues. They're not specifically aimed at one denomination or one, dispensation or another, but they very much do apply to the church, and they shouldn't be avoided by church-age believers. Amen. And so this is what I say that might be shocking to a hyper-dispensationalist. One of the most powerful messages in the New Testament for a believer. Now you got to get the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. I think we can all agree with that. You must be born again. If you're not born again, none of the other messages in the Bible mean very much to you. And I wouldn't say that they don't mean anything, but if you're not saved and taking advantage of the gift of God, which is eternal life, there's many, 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 many thousands of passages in the Scripture that don't mean a hill of beans to you because you're not saved. Now, once you are saved, now I'm saying this, once you are saved, then 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of the most powerful messages for a believer. And if I was you, I would memorize it, I would study it, I would read it again and memorize it again. It's a funny thing about me in memorizing Scripture. I've always got to memorize it twice and then three times and then four times and then five times. And I'm not a very good memorizer of Scripture. If we set up a date and we said on January the 15th, we want to quote this passage of Scripture, I could memorize it and quote it for you. January the 18th, I might have a little bit more difficulty. And so I'm sure that's the way a lot of you are. I'm sure that, you know, I'm sure that's the way it is for most of us, truly. But once you memorize the Scripture and once you get out there doing the work, which we are called to do as Christians, those things come back in a powerful way. And you can go to all the Bible classes that you want to and hear all the Bible teachers that you can handle, but that... There is no comparison between what you get from the Bible and what you get from a Bible teacher. God instituted Bible preachers and teachers, and God instituted those things. They are a necessity, not to be pushed aside and not to be made little of, but there's absolutely nothing like the memorization of the Scripture to help you while you're witnessing, to help you while you're preaching. If a younger preacher asked me, how could I preach a good sermon? I would just say the same thing Lester Roloff said 30 years ago, memorize the Scripture. Memorize the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, and it'll be a great help to you if you're going to preach, if you're going to witness. And this is one of the most powerful. I recommend to you Ephesians 1 and 2. 3, 4, 5, and 6 are great also, but Ephesians 1 and 2, great passages of Scripture. If you would take this challenge and go home and start memorizing Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and then along with that, memorize Colossians chapter 1, you would see a connection between those three verses that I promise you, if you've got an investigative mind and any love for the Lord whatsoever, it would cause you, you would see such a connection between those three chapters that you would go off looking for that connection all throughout the rest of your New Testament, and you would find it. You would find a doctrinal connection there that you could never get in a Bible class, whether it was me teaching it or anybody else teaching it. You just can't get what you can get from God's Word. And this is one of those premier passages in the Scripture that we all need. So let me pray and let me spend just a few minutes here in the Scripture tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And thank you, God, for the preaching we've heard over the last couple of weeks. And thinking back to when Brother Nathan was here and preached a good message on that Sunday morning, a great challenge to me from the Scripture and a great challenge to me personally. And Lord, just seeing the youth and the energy that I once recognized in my own self, I thank you for that. And then as the pastors preached over the last couple of weeks, thank you for those. And then, Lord, we're here tonight and we're here to pray and we're here to fellowship. But most of all, we turn now to your word. The red letter hour is here, God, and I pray that you'd help me to just speak for a few minutes. Help me to be clear. Help me to be concise. Help me to say what I say well. And then, Lord, I pray that you would do that work that only you can do in the hearts of men. And I thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. So let's just start off tonight in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the first things I notice about this is Paul don't put fishermen in there anywhere. Amen, does he? He don't put fishermen in there any place. And the fisherman part of his life, I believe, is gone. And Paul rarely mentions the fact that he was a tent maker. And that part of his life was very, minimalized after he got called to preach the gospel and to be the evangelist that he was. The old life tended to take the back seat, didn't it? And Simon Peter, he says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. His servanthood and his calling has taken up every part of his life. And really, that is the wish, it's the desire, it's the prayer, whatever you want to call it, probably a little bit of all those things. And I always get nervous when I hear people in church say wish or hope, if they're speaking of hope in the sense of being a wish. I always get kind of, you know, on guard about stuff like that, but we live in the world where people use all kinds of vocabulary. It's best not to get uptight about everything. Amen. But at any rate, you know, relevant hopes or dreams or wishes or prayers or whatever you want to say about a pastor ought to be that these things come to the forefront in the life of those that hear him. That you preach the word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that somebody in the congregation, if you got 500 people, somebody, if it's one or if it's 15 or if it's 20, would see something or hear something or realize something or learn something that would make them spend the rest of their life making much of Jesus Christ, which is going to make much of their servanthood and their calling. Maybe their calling is to be a pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is. That just consumes everything. It's very hard to get somebody to that place. Matter of fact, you can't get anybody to that place except for you let God do something for you. And then Jesus always comes up with the best programs. Jesus is the ultimate program maker. Now let's come up with some program where we can get bodies in the seat and we can really make disciples. Jesus has the best program. And Jesus said, let your light so shine. Well, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, he is the light of the world. And then he said, you're the light of the world. So the light that you're supposed to shine is God, his truth, Christ, the Son of God, the death, burial, and resurrection, the principles of Christ, the doctrines of Christ. You're supposed to show forth those things. And if you do that, your life, as Paul says, is a living epistle known and read of all men. In other words, your life is reflecting what God's word says, and that's as much as you can expect out of this life. Whether your church runs 500 or your Sunday school class has 500 or 50 or 5, makes no difference. The light that you can shine, that's about as much as you can do to help. Listen, there is no sermon that I can fabricate that can change your life. Yeah, I've heard people make jokes, and it makes me mad. They say they've heard so many life-changing sermons that they don't know who they are. Make stupid jokes like that. And I think you should just stay home if that's the way you look at it. Listen, I want a life-changing sermon. I want you to preach a sermon that's just going to challenge me physically, mentally, spiritually, any which way that I can be challenged, and in fact that challenge is going to help me be a better Christian. Change me, brother. Change me. Amen. Now, if you're a woman, you preach to your husband. I'm talking about man preachers. Change me. Amen. I'm very willing to be changed. No question about that at all. But what I'm talking about is preaching that comes from God's word. Real change that comes. I'm not talking about sitting down and finding a couple of years back they had this, I think it was, is it Steve Brown Ministries that does? On Steve Brown Ministries, I saw this fella preaching out in, I think it was West Virginia. And this guy preached for 45 minutes and his words all rhymed. I'm listening to the preaching for about 30 minutes, I'm like, there's something peculiar about this. And if it wasn't something peculiar, I would have already turned it off because he's saying like nothing. And it's a great big church and it's beautiful and they had orange seats. I kind of like orange, but there's a great big church. And I'm listening to this guy preaching. The church is empty and I'm like, I don't really want to listen either. But I couldn't help listen. I couldn't put, but I started it over again and listened to it again. And I hung on every word. Oh, that word rhymes with the one he said 5 seconds ago. And wait, he's rapping. Now, I don't think he was technically trying to be a rap star, but he was actually, he had went through and orchestrated his sermon, and he wasn't reading it. He was preaching it, and he had all the, you know, the moves and all the gestures, but all there's no way you can do without sitting down and saying, I'm going to make the most dynamic sermon that's ever been made. But listen, you are not going to change people that way. You're just not going to do it. The only way that a person, once he gets saved, let's go back to the premise that you're dealing with people that are saved. The only way you're going to get them from point A to point B is the program that's outlined in this chapter. And we can say Simon Peter did it, but we know Simon Peter got it because Jesus breathed on him and opened his heart and opened his mind to the scripture. We've read that in the scriptures many times. We understand that. So let's look here and just see what God's program is from getting Christians from being, they're lost, they're saved, and now they're going to grow and they're going to go for the Lord. This is the program right here. Verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Are you looking for grace? Are you looking for peace? You know what you need grace for? Because you're a human being. You are a human being. You are a fallen man. And you know what I've found out that my Christian life is really consists of? It consists of me trying to be very spiritual in between sessions of high carnality and fleshliness. That's me. I do something stupid, then I try to get right. I do something stupid and I try to get right. And I do something stupid and I try to get right. And I do something stupid and I try to get right. Is there anybody else that's not following that same plan of attack, I guess is what we do. But really, the Bible says grace and peace, great peace have they that love thy law. Amen. He said grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. So the more knowledge you have about God, the more access you have to grace. And when I see somebody that's struggling with peace, and I say, boy, I know the answer for you, it's that you get to know God better. You get to know him better. Remember when you fellas and you ladies were in high school, and hopefully this was a very late in life thing. I hope maybe you didn't start going through this till you were about 30. But remember when you were setting a phone late at night, what's your favorite color? Who's your favorite singer? Everybody remember that when they first met their girlfriend and they pretended to like all these things that she likes? Which is probably why you're having trouble in your marriage now, because you were pretending back then. Now you're trying to fit into a marriage where you're not really a good match. But you told all those lies. But at any rate, you understand where I'm coming from. You're trying to get to know somebody. What's your favorite color? Are you a Republican or a Democrat? Are you a Baptist or a Catholic? Are you this, that, or the other thing? You go through that process on a daily basis, really, the people that you meet, the jobs you apply for, the people that you work with. Well, there's no difference. There's no difference. The peace and the ease with which you go through life is the relationships that you have, your wife, your husband, your kids, your boss, your co-workers, that's all connected. And the peace you're going to have going through this life is directly related to your relationship with the one who gave you this life, the one that made this world and made it possible for you to do all these other things that take up your time. You've got to get to know God. You've got to get to know him. God. And we stand up and we preach and we say stuff like, God, Jesus, help us to know you better and God, help us to get closer to you. But we never, listen, it's like drowning in a river and you've got a canoe in one hand and a life jacket in the other and you're praying, God, help me not to drown here, but you're not putting on the life preserver and you're not getting in the boat. You're going to drown. You've got, listen, well, Lord, just help me be better. Well, Lord, today I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. Why? I prayed yesterday and asked you to help me to get better. But see, the thing that you're lacking is this says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And so if you messed up yesterday and you prayed because you got the Holy Spirit in your heart, he urges you to pray. The love of Christ constrains us. And I think you ought to investigate that phrase out of 2 Corinthians a little bit closer. The love of Christ constrains us. We love him because he first loved us. We mess up. We know we've messed up. The Spirit that's within us identifies with us and tells us we've got to do a little bit better. We fall on our knees and say, God, forgive me for what I just done. Forgive me for what I just thought. But tomorrow the same thought comes back, the same temptations come back around. And the difference between getting past it tomorrow or giving into it again tomorrow is, did you start out the next day trying to get closer to God? I've said this before and I'll say it 1,000 times. No bank robber ever gets up off his knees after praying for 45 minutes and goes and robs a bank. It just don't happen, amen? You don't get in your prayer closet and pray and pray and pray and pray and seek God's face and then get up and go look at pornography. You don't do it. You go and look at pornography because you neglected to find some opportunity to know God better. And that grace, I want more grace in my life. You got to learn more about who God is. What's his favorite color? It'll be funny. I think some people might laugh, but ask God who his favorite country music star is. Ask him. God, which country music singer would you recommend? 10 years ago, somebody would have said, Randy Travis. If there's anyone that knows God, that's him. Until you found him drunk walking down the street naked. Mm-hmm. See, it's that failure, it's the failure to yield at those intersections of temptations that destroys people. Here's an intersection in my life. I can learn more about God right now. Boy, when I grow up, I'm going to learn something about God. Boy, when I finally get the opportunity to pastor, I'm really going to invest some time into making up some sermons. You'll be too late then. You'll be too late. And you could probably get into that position real easy. If you wanted to be a pastor, boy, you could find a place to go pastor right now. But the only problem with that is a lot of people getting into the ministry without first knowing God. And there's a lot of ministers who know how to do this. Matter of fact, we do it the same so much that almost anybody could do it. But knowing God is a different thing. Knowing God, listen, there is a place where you can, and a level to which you can know God that at the first, when something shows up, you won't even have to ask a question about whether you should accept it or not. You'll say, no, or you'll say, that needs further investigation. That's why the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. There's an aspect in our life to where temperance, some things that we're even allowed to do, should be restricted. And we say, well, no, wait just a minute. We just have to give that a minute. Investigate here. And that's what he's talking about here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now look at these great verses here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Now that's a great promise whether you know it or not. God, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life. How about happiness? How about peace? How about joy? How about satisfaction? How about fulfillment? How about all those things that people are looking for? Those things come through God's divine power, not your divine power. Amen. Amen. Not your mortal power. A mortal man cannot reach out his hand and take hold of joy or peace or satisfaction. Man's mortal hands cannot produce it. You're fallen. You're below the level of joy. As a mortal man, you're below that level. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, and through his divine power and through the knowledge of God, he's given you access now to all things that pertain to life. Amen. And that just about rules your day on a daily basis. Today I got to get up and go to work. Oh, how I hate to go to work. I just run through your whole day as it goes. Oh, I hate to get out of bed. Well, that's a part of life. And I hate to go to work now. And that's a part of life. I hate deciding what to wear every day. Some people have a great dilemma with that. Amen? And if I hear many more jokes about being a farmer because I wear overalls, somebody's going to get hit in the nose. That's just all there is to it. Because that's very low on my list of things about, listen, if I wake up tomorrow and I want to dress like a city slicker, I will. And I'm not going to spend very much time in front of the mirror making sure I've got it right. If the brim of my flat bill is pointing in the exact direction, you know, people spend a lot of time on that, and it's ridiculous. Amen. It's ridiculous. Amen. Got to have your hat on just right to the side, you know, and like Gomer Pyle. Gomer Pyle started that. But at any rate, people, you know, swear by their looks, and they go through this thing every day. I dare not go to work in an unacceptable manner. To my boss man, to my fellow man, to the lady I'm trying to impress, to the man I'm trying to impress, people go through this on a daily basis, and they live by it. So much so that when they listen to one another and find out what each other likes so that they can comply, complicit. When at the same time you could just yield to God and do what he likes and get to know him better. God, which country music star do you prefer? And did you actually take the wheel? Because, you know, Jesus Take the Wheel is a spiritual song after all. Well, people don't pray about that kind of stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
And so the men go about that. There's no way to lay hold on joy like that. No way possible. Happiness, fulfillment. I'm just not fulfilled. You don't know how many people psychosis. Yeah, they're in psychosis. They're trying to, what I'm saying is they're seeking psychological help because they don't have the fulfillment. The world's told them they need something else. They know more about what the world expects than they know what God expects. And so they're off kilter now. And the more they try to fit in, the closer they get to committing suicide. And the closer you get to God, the more you start reaching that God said he's given you all things that apply to life and godliness. Those things are not disconnected. Life and godliness. Life and godliness. Life and godliness. Those things. You get up in the morning, before you put your foot off the bed, you say, Lord, you first.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen. And you know where he'll go? He'll go right down to the prayer knee. That's where he'll go right away. How few of us go right to the prayer closet when we first get up? But if you yielded before you got up, you certainly would be more mindful of that. And then you got up and stumbled, as I do when I first get up, over to the closet door. And you say, you pull out your vast wardrobe there and say, you first, Lord. You think he would choose the yogurt pants, or do you think that he would? What do you think he would choose? I mean, you're making decisions and you're trying to find out what God wants. And the end result after that, I mean, after you get down to your car and get in before you turn the key on, say, Lord, I'm about to turn this key on. The radio is going to come on. Which station do you prefer?
Amen.
And just yield like that all day long. You get to work and somebody says something stupid to you, and before you respond, say, Lord, you first. You respond first, Lord.
Amen.
And just do that throughout the day. And by the end of the day, you probably hadn't made very many false moves. So you don't very well have very many reasons to condemn yourself. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know, talking about to you folks that are in Christ.
Amen.
You know where the condemnation is, though? It's usually in your own heart.
Yep.
In the Bible, there's a couple of accusers of the brethren. One is the Word of God itself. One's the law of God. One's the devil. You know who the other one is and the greatest of them all? You. There is no greater condemnation than that of a person who has the Holy Spirit inside of them telling you what's wrong with you all day long. And it's you. If you're born again, you have Jesus Christ, his Spirit living inside of you. And all throughout the day, he said, that ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. Most people have the very opposite idea. They said, now I asked God to forgive me, and God said, that's all right. No. You have never asked God for forgiveness for anything and had God say to you, oh, that's all right.
Yeah.
He may say, you're forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he does not say, when you mess up and do that egregious thing you shouldn't do, and you say, oh, God, please forgive me. He never says, oh, that's all right, son. Because it's not all right what you're doing.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God inside you all day going, you shouldn't have responded that way.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't have said that.
Yes,
and you shouldn't have done that. After a while, you say, would you please leave me alone? That's what a lot of Christians do.
Amen.
Would you please stop? And then they go to a psychologist. I just feel bad all the time. My preacher said, but you know what your preacher didn't say? Your preacher didn't say, if you would sign the membership card and join this church, that everything would be all right. That's not what he said.
Amen.
But you know what? If he's a preacher that he ought to, you know what he ought to have said? He ought to have said that God, by his exceeding great and promises, exceeding great and precious promises, has made us partakers of some great things. He says, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, here it is repeated, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. The more you know about God, the more you know about him. I hate to use the word person. I don't even like the term God in three persons. But I think that's the best way to explain what you're talking about when you're talking about Trinity theology, because God manifests himself in three ways, as a Father, as a Son, and as the Holy Ghost. So we say three persons, but I don't even like to refer to him as a person. You say, why? Because I studied about him, and I found him not to be a person.
Amen.
Amen. God is a man of war. That's what the Bible says about him. But you know what else it says about him? God is not a man. Amen. And that's true. God is not a man. Man is made in God's image. God is not made in our image, which is another egregious sin of religions all over the world. They try to make God in their own image, which that's why they come up with a fallible God. You know why Islam has a fallible God and Catholicism has a fallible God? I said Catholicism has a fallible God. Catholicism and Christianity is two different things. Amen. The Mormons have a fallible God. The Buddhists have a fallible God because all those gods are made in the image of a man. They act like men. They think like men. They have reasoning abilities like men. Our God's not that way. We can't even think on his level. If you get a hold of our God and ask him what his name is, he said, what you want to know my name for? Amen. God will know exactly what you're doing, exactly why you did it, and exactly where you're hiding at. He'll come to you and say, why are you hiding?
Yeah. Yep.
Amen. He knows you buried your brother back there in the bush somewhere and said, where's your brother at?
Yeah. How about that?
God's grace. Oh, God loves me. If I was the only one. That's, no, that's your God. That's some God you manufactured.
Right. Amen.
Amen. But the more you say, well, Brother Mike, I really want more out of my life than what I got now. This is first, 2 Peter chapter 1 is your starting place. Like I said before, memorize it. Now I'm just going to read you just a few more verses here. Whereby, verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. There's a higher nature than you've ever experienced, unless you've experienced it. Now, I just take it for granted that there's men and women in here that have been partakers of the divine nature, and you know that's where your victory is. You know that's where your power is. You know that's where your joy is. Where the world said, go to this party and know this person and wear this brand of clothes, you'll be happy. You found that to be a lie, and you heard somebody else say, get in the Word and pray and read and witness and give and do the things that God told you. Your flesh screamed out, that could never be the right answer. But you tried it, and it was the right answer.
Amen.
Amen. It was the right answer. You prayed and you trusted in a God that you barely know. Yet you heard the Bible said that this is God, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. You said, yep, I believe that. God you'd never seen before. A Christ you'd never met before. You didn't crucify him. You weren't there. You didn't see it. You were nowhere near it. You were born thousands of years later. Somebody said, Jesus died for your sins. You said, boy, that sounds like what I need. Mm-hmm. But when you begin to start following that Christ and it took you down the same road of afflictions that Christ walked, you said, this can't be the answer. This can be the answer, but I'm going to give it a shot. And once you gave it a shot, you said, wow. You say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I guarantee you this happened to most of you if you've tried it. You say, I'm going to pray this week. I'm going to really pray. And you prayed about 3 days and saw no result and said, spent the rest of the week doing your own thing. I prayed on Monday that my boss would just get off of my back. And he's still, here it is. I prayed Tuesday. I prayed Wednesday. He's still on my back. I'm not even going to church on Wednesday night. But the next Monday, when God answered your prayer, you're like, phew. And I didn't even keep praying. I've been there a bunch of times. And I'm a firm believer that you can pray once and let it go, or you can pray every day about the same thing. I'm in favor of both of those things. Because I know God is a God that answers prayer, and I've seen it so many times that there's just no question in my mind about it. If you want to get something done, pray about it. Yep. Amen. You say, why? Because he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers. One of the favorite sermons in the Baptist group is, you're all wicked. We're all wicked. I'm wicked. You're wicked. We're all, which things are true in the flesh. The human nature, the nature of a man that still resides in your flesh after you're born again, it's still rotten. It's not saved. If you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. Just give it an inch, it'll take you 2 miles. I promise you that. But on the same, people stand up in church and they say, I'm not worthy. And they got the little crocodile tears. And, give me a tissue. Yeah, I'm so bad. And then the preacher goes, you're all bad. Well, I'm quitting this church. I thought you said you, see that grace, I'm so bad testimonies usually turn out to be just another show of emotion. It's like going to Dr. Phil. Look how bad things are. Let's all try to help one another. That's a very emotional thing. That's why Dr. Phil makes millions of dollars. That's why a lot of churches are in operation today, because they manipulate. Back in the early 70s and 60s, and probably since the dawn of time, these witches have been doing this thing they call the witches and the warlocks and all this crazy stuff. At any rate, I'm not going to go into all that. But they have this thing called emotional vampirism, which they just latch onto somebody's problems and they feed off of it until they got power over people. They get their money. They get their money the same way Benny Hinn gets his. Yeah. And a lot that stuff has seeped into Baptist churches, and I know exactly how it got in. Not even foolish about that. Know how it got in. Know who brought it in. Some of you favorite preachers. But at any rate, that kind of stuff is, at the end of the day, is not going to reconcile you and your life to a holy God. The only thing that can do that is you get in the book and memorize the book and pray and do the things that God told you to do. And at that point, you begin to be a partaker of the divine nature. And so at the same time, you can stand and give a testimony, oh, I'm not worthy. That's truth. At the same time, you can stand up and say, I am worthy. Oh, you proud and blasphemous. No, I mean, we understand we're made worthy by the blood of Jesus. We've been partakers of a new and a living way. And we're not just unworthy, we're worthy at the same time. That's why the Bible can legitimately say for you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Amen. And there's no program that any preacher has ever come up with to get you to that place. Here's the program. Written 2,000 years ago, 2 Peter chapter 1. Get in it. He's about to say, add to your faith. You're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'd say 99% of the people in this building knows that verse. So add to your faith virtue. That's what it says. You say, by doing these things, you do what? You escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. You say, well, what is that corruption? That's not a metaphor. You ever seen a piece of metal rust? You got a car in the yard, it rusts away, and it's a piece of junk now. That's corruption. Well, all that stuff, the grief, the bitterness, the heartache, the anger, the unforgiveness, the lack of grace that you've got for, all that's the corruption. That, you look at online pictures of, Super 10 models, and then your wife don't look good anymore. That's corruption. That's corruption. It's corrupting your marriage. It's corrupting your mind. Amen. 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 Well, any woman that can cook bacon and sweep a floor is better off than a woman that's got the perfect figure. Well, I'm mad at you now. I don't give a rip if you're mad or not. That's true. Yeah. Men have stopped looking for value.
Yeah,
and what they are looking for in women now is corruption.
Yeah.
It's a corruption of ideals.
Yeah.
It's a corruption of principle. It's corruption of value. It's corruption of the gospel. Amen. It's a corruption of God's will for a man and a woman.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. But the Bible says you can escape the corruption that is in the world, and that corruption comes through lust. Tell them you'll call them back. I'm not even looking to see who it was. Just tell them you'll call them back. Amen. Well, how does he say to do that? Add to your faith. You're saved by faith. Now add to your faith virtue, strength. You're going to need strength to make it through. Oh, I'm just going to start off and try to wean myself off of Coca-Colas. Oh, you're going to need some strength to do that. Amen. People talked about that. I'm gonna just do my best to save money so that my family gets the benefit of some of this money that I'm making. Okay, it's gonna take some strength to do that, especially if you're me. Because if I see a new pair of Merrells, I'm gonna get those. Because I go hiking almost every day. You would think that by looking at my hiking shoe collection. And boy, that's so simple. But if you think about the people that are addicted to drugs in church and addicted to pornography in church and just addicted to Hollywood, don't have to be pornography. The stuff they're telling you on the subconscious level in regular Hollywood is worse than pornography. I don't care if you like that statement or not. It is. It is. Amen. I'm not saying pornography is not bad. It's bad. I'm just saying the stuff they're getting you subliminally on the regular television programs will put you in pornography. And that's worse. If you do it underhanded, to me, that's worse. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So you're going to need strength. Add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. There it is. You get to know God. Amen. You go through that process. It's all listed for you. You know what it says as you go through this passage? It says if you do these things, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. If you do these things, you will never fall. Go home and check it and see if it doesn't say that. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace tonight. Thank you for the prayers we've heard. Thank you for the men that prayed. Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us with the scripture we've heard tonight. Pray that you'd help us to apply these things to our lives. I pray that you'd help me to apply them in a more perfect manner. And I thank you for that. Lord, Brother Joe and the bus ministry, God, has put together a program for this weekend. We pray you'd bless that, give them strength and give them wisdom about how to make all these things happen. They've got a good plan of what should happen. Now, I pray that you'd help them to make it happen with great ease and smoothness. I pray you'd help my brother Eddie, God, as he tries to help coordinate that with the Sunday school classes, God, help him. And then again, Lord, before we leave, we do ask you to bless our pastor as he's out in California. Keep him safe. Watch over him. I pray, God, you'd help Samson to coordinate their little trip out there as best he can, Lord, and just keep him safe and watch over him. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray it. Amen. You're dismissed.